Lord, thank you for this time together. Bless this time together. Help us to learn and us to grow closer to you. Bless this teaching and help us to have a better understanding of the meaning of what we're about to learn. Move us forward in your path, Lord. Help us to be that window of light to others. Bless this time, especially so we can be together and know more and be more, and be closer to you. I ask all this in your Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Yes, Lord, I do just pray you would soften our hearts to what your thoughts and will is for us as far as fasting goes. And Lord, if you're calling any of us or all of us to fast and to fast from something specific, I pray you would just enlighten our hearts, our minds, and make us obedient to that and what that looks like, Lord, that we would let go of preconceived notions of what fasting looks like, and that it would be just an exercise to draw us closer to your heart, Lord, closer to the image of Christ, conforming us to his image. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we do pray for Van and Ariana, Lord, that you heal them, that you remove the headaches and remove everything that is not in perfect alignment with you, Lord. Bless them and heal them. So, yeah, Van, you asked me to put together a teaching on fasting, so that's what I've done here. And Ariana couldn't be here, so she probably saw the text. She asked me to record it. So we're doing that, and also since you're still not 100%, if you can listen to it too again if you like. So the purpose of fasting is to get us to kind of separate from the carnal reality and open us up to the fact that there's something more, right? And so there's a lot of examples in scripture. We can think of Moses twice fasting for 40 days when he went up the mountain to get the law. Elijah fasted for 40 days. He also kind of went up a mountain, come to think of it.
Was that a self-imposed fasting, or is that just because I always thought they just went up to the mountain and all of a sudden they were transfigured by time and space and, you know, didn't need food. And Jesus did the same thing for 40 days.
Right. So I was kind of struck as I was thinking about this that, I don't know those details, so I'm not going to act like I do. But I thought it was interesting. Moses was given the law. So, because they're both 40-day fasts. And so Jesus, they both very much were a picture of what Jesus was going to do, right? And so they're also the two on the mountain of Jesus when he went up and was transfigured, right? They represent the law and the prophets, right? Mm-hmm. Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophets. Jesus talked about all the law and the prophets, you know, were about me, you know? I'm coming to fulfill what they talked about.
Was Abraham up there too? Or was it just Moses and Elijah?
Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
And so I never thought about all this stuff until now, but Moses was given the law. Of course, Jesus came to basically represent the law. Elijah was given his last assignments. Remember, he went up there and he's like, I want to go to eternity. I don't want to be in this, you know, sicko world anymore. And God's like, I still need you to do a few things. And he kind of gave him some last assignments. So he picked up Elisha. He went and had some words with some kings. He basically took care of his last things before God took him up in the chariot. Mm-hmm. And so, again, I would think both kind of pictures of Jesus. Jesus came to represent the law of the Spirit, but he had an assignment to do, right? He had to complete that assignment before he could go up.
to go with Van's question, though, did the Father command them to fast? Did they just choose to fast because they knew that was...
So Elijah was unique because he gave him, an angel delivered some special food that gave him energy. Mm-hmm. Moses, it doesn't really say, but he just did it. So was he going through a really difficult... Like, we know Jesus was hungry. Mm-hmm. I don't think it ever says Moses was necessarily hungry. It just says that he went without food, right?
Yeah, but he was in the presence of the Lord. So it's kind of like, I figure when you're in the presence of the Lord, you don't need anything.
Right. He might have been just fine. Yeah, I was just pointing out that these things happen, not trying to say that he was in agony or anything. Obviously, if the Lord's not leading it, mm-hmm. going through 40 days of no food and no water is, you think would die. That Heavenly Man book, which is an awesome book, but he went, I forget the exact number, but he went like 78 days without food and drink. And he shriveled up to the point, his mom and wife came to look at him in prison and they didn't recognize him. Like, he shriveled so much that his mother and his wife couldn't recognize him. But the Lord was in it, because that's, you're not supposed to be able to live through that, but he did. So, the Lord has to be in something like that. That's certainly nothing anyone should just decide to do on a whim. Just talking about the ways of fasting. So the one we always think about is food, right? Your body, if when you're fasting from food, your body starts calling at you. And so the way that you do it is to recognize when your body's calling and recognize that pull of the flesh on you and how much pull it does have on you. So that when you do it and it pulls on you, you take that moment to spend with the Lord. And what you'll find is, it's surprisingly, in not all that long of an amount of time, it will actually go away. But man, when that hunger comes on you, I mean, it's strong when it comes on, right? But so it's an opportunity for you to realize, man, my flesh is really trying to control me. You know, if you're led to fast, my flesh is really trying to control me and spend that time just seeking the Lord in whatever way, you know, prayer, worship, Bible study, you know, whatever way comes to mind, but to seek God instead. There's a number of ways. There's food, obviously. Daniel fasted from certain kinds of food. So he would eat only vegetables. So if you ever hear of a Daniel fast, it's just eat vegetables.
Are like fruits and vegetables or just vegetables? Or does it make a difference?
I mean, if you wanted to do fruits and vegetables, it was, hey, go for it. For some reason, I think of vegetables with Daniel. I don't know if it specifically says that. And I don't know if there's anything, I'm not saying that's a particularly holy or righteous thing to do. I'm just saying that's what Daniel did once or twice. So one thing I think I've only done this once. Early on, Kara and I were dating, and we were thinking of, was it Poland we were talking about going to?
Slovakia?
Anyways, we were thinking about going on a trip. We were, you know, we saved ourselves.
Slovenia?
To marriage. Slovenia? I remember looking into Slovenia. Okay. So we hadn't, you know, we hadn't done anything before marriage, but we were also not
chaste.
We were not as chaste as we should have been, you know? And depending on how you look at it, either I don't need any more detail than that. But I wanted to go on this trip. And I was very immature, you know, I was a baby believer at the time. I mean, God was doing some really powerful stuff as far as like signs and wonders and all kinds of things, but that's not maturity, you know. That's and So I ended up seeking counsel on that, and was advised to fast from food and water, like, you know, fast from everything. I had a coffee that morning, which probably intensified it, because a coffee makes you want more water, I think. I think it's a diuretic, mm-hmm. Although then I've heard that's not true. I don't know. But from that moment on, I didn't have any food or water. And I had a really powerful time with the Lord, and the Lord told me not to go, you know? Like, so I was excited, because it's not what I wanted to hear, but I was excited to be able to hear from the Lord a clear answer. But I just spent all day in prayer with the Bible, just seeking the Lord, and I don't remember how exactly, but I got a clear answer, don't go. Okay, we're not going. And it probably wouldn't have been a good idea, you know? I mean, you're going to look back now and say, that would not have been a good idea.
I remember at the time we were both really excited about it because we like to travel. But I can say I was equal parts excited and terrified, because I just knew it was a slippery slope, and we were already on a slippery slope, and it was just not. And so that when you came back with that word, it was like the biggest breath of fresh air, because it wasn't like I was saying no to you, and mm-hmm. It wasn't like you were saying no to me. It was like the Lord saying, don't. It's just so nice when the Lord speaks clearly about something, when you have a burden or a question on your heart.
Right.
And I feel like fasting sometimes is what it takes in order to quiet our hearts and minds. I don't know. That's what I've heard. I haven't really fasted much.
Right. And so, yeah, that was a powerful way to, you go without water and you come to a place of, you know, you can go without food way longer, you can go out without water before it starts hurting. And so anyways, that was the way I was really seeking the Lord. I really wanted an answer to that thing. I was pressing in on that question and got a very clear answer. you know, I've made over these last few years intermittent fasting a normal part of my life. That's not spiritual. I'm doing it for diet reasons. There's nothing spiritual about that. I mean, so if you're fasting and you're doing it because it's something you want to do for your diet, that in no way none of this, you know, even fasting when it's good and I got an answer from God, that doesn't make you more holy or righteous or anything. But I was doing it because I was trying to humble myself and seek the Lord, you know, and so that's. You know, that's a worthy thing to do. Another point I want to make, though, is these days the flesh goes after a lot of things. But back in the times of the Bible, like, there wasn't that much to distract you, you know. But food is a big call of the flesh. But today the flesh is tremendously called to various screens, for one thing. You know, I think the biggest thing now is a phone in our pocket for most people, but maybe it's TV, or maybe it's the internet on a computer, or, you know, so you got YouTube, you got Facebook, you got whatever kind of social media, you got podcasts, you got just the regular internet. You know, I like sports message boards. It's kind of old-fashioned technology, but that has the content that I, you know, that I like to read. It could be news, it could be, you know, these things that we can fill ourselves up with. And, I know, Soon gave you the word yesterday about steering clear of politics for a while. Whatever it is, it could be anything, But these screens have a particular pull on us, and having one in your pocket makes you grab it mm-hmm. often. And Kara has already just today put together a plan to really fast from it. And I've been saying I'm going to do this for a while. I don't have a structured plan yet.
It's a mini fast. It's not like I'm giving up my phone or locking it away. It's more just, I don't know, it's mini steps. Both two of my kids have commented that I've been on my phone a lot more, and if my kids tell me something, it's like the most convicting thing. But I did see today, in the little bit of fasting that I did from it, it wasn't a ton, but I did do some, I saw the Lord blessing it. Like, I saw more peace and a stillness of mind. So I you know, there's blessings to mini fasts and there's blessings to hardcore complete fasts, you know.
So again, you know, fasting doesn't make you holy or righteous. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't, I'm saying it changes your position with God, but it does help you pull away from the flesh and the world in order to make yourself available to God. Just because you're available doesn't mean this doesn't make you the master of God. Well, God, you have to speak to me now, you know. But it does make you available when He does seek to speak to you. And it does help you give your perspective on your life that you don't have when you're fully on a treadmill of the worldly life. You know, some people fast to prepare to pray or preach. You know, if this helps you to separate from the world or the flesh to do it, well then by all means do it. I feel like some people do it in order to feel worthy to represent God. And that is off base. You are who you are because God has placed you, and your faith should be in that. Your faith should not be in what you've been doing today. Does that make sense?
Say it again. You are who you are because God's placed you there. But
your faith needs to be based on who God has made you to be, who He is in your life, and not in your day-to-day activities. I just did this sin, or I fell short, or I feel unworthy because of this. Therefore, therefore, I can't pray for this person effectively, or I can't preach his good news, or whatever, because of my faults. Well, that's wrong thinking. That's a lack of faith. You are whoever He's called you to be and made you to be based on the entirety of your walk, not based on what you've been doing lately. So, I'm going to pray for people later, so I'm going to fast to gear up for that so that I can be worthy to pray for them. That's not right. Now, I want to pray for them. I want to really connect with God before I pray for them, and therefore I'm going to fast. Well, great. You know. So I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying what's the reason you're doing it, right? And who are you in the Lord, and what do you base that on, right? Again, I've kind of made this point. It doesn't give you spiritual authority. That comes from God. It's by the placement of who He's made you to be. There's different strata of spiritual authority based on who we've come to be in the Lord. Jesus, I've made this point often, but early in Jesus' life, when He's baptized, I think, God says, "This is My Son, with Him I am well pleased." Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, He says, "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased. Do what He says." A greater measure of authority is bestowed upon Jesus after He had spent those years obeying the Father. He was elevated in some way. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around because He was already Jesus, but He's made perfect by things He suffered. He progressed just as we're called to progress, and He came to a greater place of authority. Even though the whole world was created through Him, and then you get lost in time-space continuum and all that, but in His life He had a mission of obedience to the Father, and He fulfilled it, and He was elevated through it.
He had it. I've been listening, and it's, he had to know temptation, so that, I mean, that's what Paul's saying in his letters. He had to know temptation so that He can forgive us to being tempted.
Right.
So we can have that. I took it as being He had to know temptation so that we can know Him and know Him as a, and relate to Him, and not just, well, that's somebody that I'll never be, that doesn't know who I am, has no idea because he's way up there. No, he lived down here. But I think it's just, was he tempted by this? He was tempted by that? And according to Paul, he was tempted by everything. Like, okay.
Yeah.
I mean that's what he said. So I was like, okay.
Yeah.
But
and I think that falls into major categories, right? Like he wasn't tempted by an iPhone. But categories, categories, yeah, the same category, you know, yeah, absolutely.
Right, but he was tempted by distractions.
Right, yeah, for sure.
Or, you know, hey, look, you know, we're doing this over here, or whatever. I mean, tempted by women, tempted by food, tempted by drink. Mm-hmm. I mean, all that stuff.
Yeah.
Excuse me, all that stuff.
Pride, jealousy, all of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So but that's what I got out of it. It's like he was tempted so that we could be more relatable. He'd be more relatable to us and more of a, I've heard it said, the God man. I don't like that term, but kind of, I mean, he's a man. And you know, so... makes it more relatable. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to get off track.
Yeah, I don't like that term either. Although, I mean, he called us gods, right? He called mature. I don't know, not to call ourselves mature, but he called mature sons of God gods. He was quoting a psalm, and he quoted it back to people. So I have no problem calling Jesus God, but I kind of have a problem like you do with that term because it skews who we see him as, and therefore we lose the picture of him as the way that we are to be, right?
Right. Yeah.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's the life we're supposed to live.
Yeah. It's kind of like, so he can forgive us. I mean, he knows our temptations, so he can forgive us for our sins, and forgive us for not being perfect. Striving to be, so.
Yeah.
I guess that's the big difference is between. Well, never mind. I'm sorry. I don't want to get off track.
Sure. Well, so it's God's placement of us, and it's our authority comes also from our faith to stand in the place that He's established for us, right? So we can't have faith to go beyond the measure that He's given. He hasn't given me the placement to go take a sword to Satan's neck and destroy him so that all evil is banished from the world, right? I don't have that authority, right? So me having faith to do that is not a faith from the Lord. It's a made up, prideful kind of faith if I were to have that kind of faith. But to the degree that I am given spiritual authority, I must have faith that I have it and live it in order for the grace to flow and that reality come about, right? Okay, so
how again, do you know when you have that authority?
I mean, it's a journey, it's just a walk through Him, and I think as long as your heart is humbled. See, I didn't, early on in my walk, I talked about being immature, but I was seeing a lot of God move powerfully through a lot of signs and wonders, and I didn't really have any discipleship, but I was hearing a lot of these big charismatic teachers that were just basically teaching, you know, faith moves mountains, and you can kind of go be a gunslinger for God kind of thing, and and so, I mean, I made that up, I'm not quoting anybody, but kind of the idea, you know?
Be a gunslinger for God.
And so, you know, I would run about with that kind of thing. But I would say, I don't think I'm boasting, that God knew my heart. And He took us through a lot of that's not going to work out for you. And He took us through a lot of humbling in order to mature. And then He did put discipleship into my life in order to mature and grow in the things. There has to be that in order to grow. We just don't we don't attain perfection without suffering. Jesus had to do it. who are we to think we wouldn't have to do it, right? I mean, Hebrews makes that point really hard. It's just the process. He teaches us through the process. He teaches us through our life. You know, in times like this, yeah, he uses this, but and then he uses our life and what we do. As long as we have a humility about us, and we're trying to live according to his ways, it's not like he's going to be upset with us when we step out of bounds, right? I had that, again, fairly early on. The trip is what, week and a half before I proposed to Kara. I went to Egypt with my friend James before we went to Israel. And I'm going around these ancient temples to these Egyptian gods. And I'm praying through all those things. Like, I don't know what was in my mind. Like, I'm going to break off every demonic spirit from from these places. Well, did God send me in there to do that? No. We were going there because it seemed like a cool... Now, I wouldn't do that today. Like, I've grown a lot in wisdom, and I don't need to be walking into that place so cavalierly, you know?
That does mean you wouldn't visit the pyramids. You just wouldn't do it in that way. Thinking that, hey, look, I can clear these things out.
I don't know. I'm not in that situation. There was a long time I said absolutely I would not go in again. I don't know. I don't have a decision like that in front of me.
Yeah, yeah,
so,
I understand.
So I don't know. But I would be hesitant about it.
Were you praying in the Colosseum, or did it just happen?
It was before we even got to the Colosseum. I got to the Colosseum, I was like, I don't want to go in. We kind of went in, and we walked around a little bit, and like, I'm out of here. I don't like the spirit.
The Roman Colosseum?
Yeah. I don't know, because they killed all the Christians. I don't know why, but just the spirit.
Are you talking about the Roman Colosseum?
Yeah, yeah, this different trip in Rome. And I was like, I don't want to be here. This is a lot of evil in this place, and I don't want to be here.
Thankfully, I'd already been, or I would have been very upset not getting to go to the
Colosseum. Because that was later, you know, the trip to Rome was later. We were already married at that point. I was in Egypt with James, and I was going around doing all that. And, I was there because I wanted to see all these really cool old things, right? But I'm acting like God sent me here to clear out this spiritual memory. Well, you know, I'm sure all the principalities, those are some old big stuff, right? And I'm sure they had a good laugh at me, and man, I got attacked. That was where it started, where I started receiving headaches when I was in a kind of a bad spiritual environment, and kind of like you described yourself earlier, I don't get headaches. But in those type of environments, I do. And I got sick from it. But, you know, I learned. So God forgives me. You know, I stepped out of bounds, right? But I didn't have a bad heart about it. I wasn't trying to, you know, I just thought I was doing a good thing. And it turns out I was just being foolish. And there were some consequences for it. But, you know, God forgives, and it's all good. So, yeah, I learned from it, right? Let's go to Matthew 16, 24 to 26. I just pulled up a bunch of scriptures just to kind of go through and look at some, I don't know, examples.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
So, you know, he's not specifically talking about fasting, but that's kind of the idea of fasting, right? Denying ourselves so that we can come closer to the Lord. And he's talking an all-encompassing your entire life doing this, right? But fasting is a small momentary part of, okay, I'm gonna remove myself from the desires of this flesh in this world in order to seek you, Lord. So it's a momentary effort to follow him. Do you want to read, Van, or you want me to just have Kara be the reader tonight?
Yeah, just have Kara read if you don't mind.
Okay. Romans 14, 17.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
So, I'm trying to walk the balance of, like, you could live your whole life without fasting and you know, on one hand, live a wonderful life of always growing in the Lord. Or you could fast all the time, which we'll get to scriptures about that, and be totally missing the mark. It's not about food and drink, right? It's not about screens or whatever. It's about entering into the spiritual life. However, those are big distractions calling food a distraction is not necessarily right, but it's a way of becoming aware of how much pull the flesh has on us. So it can be a tool for us to turn around on things of the flesh or things of the world to become more aware, right? To grow closer to God. The religious spirit would have us think that we or them are qualified or not based on some measure of the flesh or works. The kingdom's outside of these things though, right? And so I think I kind of talked about this earlier, but this idea that, well, I did this or that earlier, so I can't do what God's calling me to do, that's the enemy messing with us, right? We cannot allow him to stand in the way of what he's called us to do and being about that. If you would read Isaiah 58, read the first two verses, and then I'll have you read some more.
Hey Wes,
yeah.
The Isaiah the books of Isaiah, that's the same Isaiah that we just talked about in Kings, right? Isaiah the prophet.
Yeah.
The first two?
Yes.
Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them.
So he's kind of warning you up front that the people are sinning, the transgressions, right? But then verse 2, what he describes actually sounds good, right? Seeking the Lord. And not forsaking his ordinances, seeking him for his decisions, and delighting in the nearness of God. Those are all good things, right? But then he says, well, what's really in their heart? Read, 3 through 5, maybe.
Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and yet you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?
So they're fasting. Like, they're not eating. They're going through some physical pain, but they're doing it for other reasons, right? They're still driving their workers hard. So are they really suffering? You know, I mean, they're pushing others to work hard while they are acting righteous. they're wanting their voice to be high, so they're trying to manipulate God through their fasting. He says, what, you think you can just come to me instead of giving me your life? You can just come to me, fast one day, and all of a sudden you can manipulate me and control me? That's not what I'm looking for at all, right? And then would you read 6?
Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke.
So you can read that there's obviously a direct connection to working the workers too hard, and there were some people not treating their workers well and taking advantage of people. But really, if you look deeper into it, we're all in this position, right? Chains to the world. And so what kind of fasts have I chosen? I want to loosen the bonds of wickedness. So it's a way that we say, hey, I'm not controlled by this flesh and I'm not controlled by this world. I'm taking the yoke off. I'm not going to be controlled by these desires or these habits that have bound me to the ways of the ruler of this world. I'm going to open myself up to the ways of the Lord, right? Break every yoke. Could you read Matthew 4:1-3?
You're saying like fasting for fasting's sake is missing the mark.
Yeah, I'm saying our heart in approaching God is really important. So if we're fasting just because we heard fasting's a good thing to do, or because we think people will be impressed, or we think we can manipulate God into something, and there's probably more wrong-hearted reasons, then it might even be worse than a waste of time. It might be seen by the Lord as quite evil. But nevertheless, we're going to see a lot of reasons to do it.
So like people think if they fast, it makes them holier.
Right. Oh, a lot of people... Yeah. And Jesus talks about it. We're going to read some scriptures, but a lot of people, I mean, you know it's hard when you're fast. It's hard every time you fast. Every single time it's hard. And so you feel some kind of pride, like, well, I'm doing this hard thing, you know? And then you start, you know, letting other people know about it. And, Jesus said, hey, there's your reward. You got your reward you were looking for.
That makes sense. Yeah. Someone told me once before, it's like, you don't need to tell people, you know, what you give. That's boasting, you know.
Right.
Give it freely and don't worry about it.
Yeah. You know? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Is that Jesus or Paul? One of them.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.
So he waits till he's really hungry, in pain, right? Desperate. And then he starts questioning who he is. Right? And so, yeah, we do know that Jesus was hungry, because it says it.
Right? And Satan starts questioning Jesus, right?
Right.
Because Jesus never questioned who he was.
Right. Well, no, he was tempted here. Yeah, he never fell into, like, accepting the question. But he had to deal with the question. Like, that's the temptation, right?
Oh, that's right. That was one of the temptations we talked about. He was tempted.
Right.
He knew temptation.
Right. And so he's desperate and hungry. And what, like, who are you to think you're the Son of God? Like, come on.
You know?
And so he had to deal with that. Like, is the ways he'd experienced what the Father had told him true, or this, you know, what he's experiencing right now? He had to deal with that suffering, and that it was very much t- tied up into who has God made you to be? Because if he didn't have faith that he was placed by God to be who God had made him to be, he couldn't fulfill what God had sent him to fulfill, right? That faith is crucial. Okay, she stepped away, so I will read and talk for a while. So that Matthew 6:16-21. And when you fast, do not look gloomy. Just a minute. Hey, Callum. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's saying that people go around trying to impress others with their fasting, and that's their full reward, that they've impressed man. He says, don't do it for men. Hide it from them. It's just like what you were just saying. Don't even let them know what you're doing. Have it be between you and the Lord. That doesn't mean, you know, if you want to share with me and need help or prayer because you're doing something, you know, that doesn't apply. But as far as going around, hey, I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm fasting. Well, you get this kind of puffed up. Look, I'm so spiritual. I'm fasting. You know, just Jesus saying, don't do all that. Keep it between me and you. And
I'm closer to the Lord than you are because I'm fasting.
Right. Right. But then he immediately goes into lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. And basically, that you're coming into the presence of the Lord. You're giving up. What can we give God? We can earn billions of dollars. Is God impressed by that? Like, it's nothing to him. There's nothing we can give to him except for who we are. And so when we deny ourselves for the sole purpose of coming closer to him, there's treasure in heaven created from that. What does that mean exactly? I don't know, other than like where he loves that. He appreciates the fact that we're, now it needs to be a lifestyle, like that we give him our entire lives, and then that's where the real abundant treasure is, right? But he's saying in small part here, I mean, it's coming directly after the fast. Like, God loves when we set ourselves apart from the world and from our own flesh to say, Lord, I just want more of you. And there's reward in that. Right? And then later in that chapter, 32-34, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he's saying, look, there's things in the world that you need. The Father is fully aware of that. But the enemy, our flesh, the world will tell us that we need to be really consumed with these things because they're very real. And you say, well, look at these bills. Like, you can make a really strong logical argument that you need to be really focused on these things. But Jesus is saying, why don't you try trusting the Father instead? That doesn't mean you act foolishly. It just means you trust the Father. You're not anxious. He says, do not be anxious. But the world, the enemy, is continually trying to convince us to be anxious about things. And he says, hey, that the world's got enough of that. Leave that to the world. You trust in me, seek me, and I will take care of these things.
Yeah. Yep, I hear that. That's yeah.
And then Matthew 9:14-16. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results." I thought this was pretty interesting. I never thought about it like this before, but, you know, we're to die to our old life, be made into a new life. And so he's got this wineskin. You've got an old wineskin and a new wineskin. He's saying when you try to put a patch of new leather, if you put it on cloth.
Yeah. Well, he talks about cloth on a garment.
Right.
The top.
Yeah. I think I read wineskin, didn't I? Oh, no, cloth. You're right. Okay. So, if you put it on there, the two don't mesh, right? Because one's going to shrink, it's going to break. It's really fascinating. I never thought about it this way before. It's kind of obvious, like, no, you have to die to yourself, you have to come into this new life. But he's saying that when you try to mix the old life and the new life, you try to hold on to the old life, it causes a lot of hurt and chaos. Because you're trying to keep one foot in both worlds. And we all do that. Like, there's no way, no one comes to the Lord and immediately fully dies to themselves. And, you know, like that. No one does that. It's always a process. But this process is this ripping. You're trying to connect a new cloth and an old cloth, and they don't connect. They rip. We have to fully fulfill that process to be totally new and not try to keep some of the old. But he says, you know, he does specifically say, and look, they're receiving directly from me while I'm here to teach them. Why would they fast during this time? So again, he's not saying, hey, everyone should always fast and he's not trying to set up a religious thing, but he's saying, but later on they will fast. Like there will be times and seasons when they do fast. But now is not the time for that, right? So again, I'm just trying to create this balanced view of what fasting is and isn't. Matthew said.
And what you're saying is fasting in their day was food, but nowadays fasting is more than just, it doesn't have to be just food.
I truly believe, and I know it's true in my life, that pulling away from screens is a bigger deal than pulling away from food. And when you walk around and you see everyone staring at their phone wherever you go, I don't think I'm alone in that. I think that's the vast majority of people today.
Oh yeah. I'm that way.
Yeah.
I know I am. I mean, it's if you're doing your business, you're on the phone, doing whatever you're doing.
Yeah.
You're not, you could be, I mean, I was getting a haircut today. I mean, I was on my phone and I could have been reading. I mean, I was reading, but I was reading something on the phone.
Right. And so, and I'm not saying that's always bad. Look, I'm not trying to say it real, but I'm just saying it's addictive and it becomes all consuming. And I'm just saying, if we go through life and we're aware with our eyes and ears open, not every time, maybe only 1 in 100 times, but all of a sudden, maybe we hear something from God, or maybe we're able to bless somebody from God because our eyes and ears are open instead of closed, stuck with our eyes glued to our phone. And like I said earlier, I've been, for a while, I've been thinking, like, I need to create rules. And I don't want to be all about rules, because it's not about rules. But sometimes, that's what a fast is, right? A fast is not like, I always live like this. A fast is, help me to break away from these things so that I can reorient myself. So maybe my life changes going forward because I've gained some wisdom through what I've done in whatever way. And in this case, that's something I feel like I need to do, and I've known I need to do it for a while. And you know, so I haven't done it yet, but I'm hoping very soon I'm going to come up with some sort of structure in order to, for me, it comes down to, and this is just my situation, I only have a printer at work. I don't have one at home because I always go to work. I have a lot of stuff that I do want and need to read, and I want to make a habit of printing, just spending some time every day printing that stuff off. And
that way, printing it off as opposed to reading it on your phone.
That way I know I'm getting the stuff that I want or need to read. Maybe that means I spend a little more time in the gym on the treadmill just reading through that stuff. I'm just, you know, just do it versus, and when I do it that way, I have done this in the past, and when I do it that way, you cut through a lot more. Like if I'm going through news, I read, you know, Zero Hedge, a lot of financial news, and a lot of it is just kind of, you know, soul candy that's, you know, there's nothing good in it, but it's tantalizing. And if you're taking, you're like, I got this amount of time to print off these articles, you're a lot more likely to just print the ones that you really need to read instead of doing the ones you don't. Or if it's Longhorn Sports, those are basically the two things I read about. Lately, a lot more cryptocurrency, DeFi stuff. But Longhorn Sports, I don't need to read it all, but I like to. And there's nothing wrong with me reading a certain amount. But when you get on the forums, you can get caught up into what 1,000 people that I don't even know have to say about a subject. Instead of just reading the stuff that's the main articles, you know, getting wrapped up in the conversation about the main articles. So anyway, that's just my personal situation, but it's something I know and I need to do. I just need to structure my life around that decision so that I'm, you know, doing it. And I kind of know what I need to do. I need a little more structure to make it happen. So maybe tomorrow's the day this all starts. Feel free to check in with me, because if I haven't started it, then you shaming me will help. okay, where was I? Matthew 17:20-21. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So we don't know exactly what he meant by this, right? But I can think of a number of different things. And maybe he means all of them, or maybe one particular. But, you know, does he mean, we talked about kind of play, does he mean that it comes by a maturity of time spent, you know, praying and fasting over a long period of time, that he was placed to give the authority to cast out this higher level demon? Because they had cast out demons, but they couldn't cast out this one. Or does it mean that his time alone praying and fasting before the Lord had given him the key to casting this one out? So he was prepared in the moment because the Lord had prepared him ahead of time. Those are two. I'm sure there's other interpretations of that, but those are two very distinct interpretations for what exactly he meant. But I could see both of them being true.
Well, when you're talking about fasting, it means stop doing something, right? I mean, that's what it means, or delay not doing something, and then perhaps if you stop doing something and replace it with seeking the Lord, that's fasting.
Right. If you stop eating and you spend your time on Facebook instead, like, what good did that? Might as well, you know, get a bowl of ice cream and read your Facebook. You know what I mean? What good did that do? You know? The idea is you're pulling yourselves away from the flesh and or the world in order to seek the Lord. And the good thing, well, both of them are true. When you're fasting in the flesh, your stomach reminds you quite often that you're hungry. Because if you're doing this in work, like you're working, or maybe at home doing whatever, you know, and all of a sudden your stomach starts telling you you're hungry, that's a reminder to seek the Lord. If you, something I've done in the past and we'll probably do again when I kind of get squared away, is Kara's using Tupperware. But one thing I do is I change my screensaver on my phone to something that just tells me, because I have a habit, man. I pull that thing out 100 times a day, you know? I mean, I don't know how many times, but a lot. It just comes out. It's like a nervous twitch, like a cigarette smoker with a cigarette, man. It just, bam, I don't even know what happened. All of a sudden, my phone's in my hand.
It's because it's hitting all those neurotransmitters, dopamine and stuff, just like a cigarette.
Yeah. And so, you know, something, whatever, find a picture on the internet that tells you no, or you know, whatever, just so you know. So as soon as you look at it, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to do that. Now I'll seek the Lord instead. Because I obviously had a few minutes of free time here. Well, why don't you spend this time praying instead of doing whatever you're going to do on your phone? Right?
My problem is, well, one of the things, most of my Bible reading, well, just about all of it, is not on my phone.
All your reading is on your phone. Yeah. So, I don't know, you have to come up with what works for you. Like, Kara's got a Tupperware system that sounds like it's worked for her today, where she puts her phone in a Tupperware thing, so it's there if she needs it, but it's a reminder.
Oh, that's what she did.
It's a reminder to not grab it, not open that Tupperware unless she needs it. Whatever works. I'm not saying there's one right answer, just figuring out what works
for her. No. I mean, for me, I have to use my phone for work. I mean, I'm always...
Right.
That's me, but there's plenty of times when I could be, I'm just sitting in my chair watching TV.
You know? Yeah.
And then I reach over for my phone and then I'm absorbed in that, even though TV's going on, I'm like, oh, I missed something. Oh, gotta go back and do whatever. So
right.
I'm getting the gist of it, thank you.
Okay.
I think.
So in Acts, it's starting to get late. I'm going to speed up a little bit. In Acts, you know, before they set apart Barnabas and Saul and anointed them and sent them, it was through fasting and prayer that the Lord showed them that they needed to do this. This is Acts 13.
Barnabas and Paul.
Uh-huh. Saul.
Replacing Saul.
Well, I did because that's what Acts 13 says, but yeah.
Then, all is all good.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10, he talks about 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So he doesn't get into the hows and whys, but what we're talking about, I'm not saying that's the only way to discipline. There's lots of ways to discipline ourselves, but it's one way to discipline ourselves. Because the Lord has to change us, but we have to discipline ourselves to make ourselves available, like, you know, show the Lord that we want him to change us, that we want to grow. There's a part that he has to do and a part that we have to do. And you know, over time we become more and more able to do more and more, and there's lots of mercy along the way. But, you know, as Timothy being one that's, you know, working side by side under Paul, he's saying, hey, you know, discipline yourself. He says, you know, bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he says you're going to grow in godliness for this life. So seek the Lord for that, right? That you can have more of him in your life. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Revelation 3. I liked a lot of what he said to these three different churches. You want to read after reading Revelation 3? Just read the first six to start.
The first six?
First six verses. We'll kind of go through them all, but they're clumped in different churches.
Revelation 3, 1 to 6?
Yes.
Okay. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So he says, you know, you're alive, but you are dead. So you think you have this wonderful spiritual life, but he says, no, you don't. He says, you need to wake up. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord, right? In me. He says, for I have not found your deeds completed. He says, you got further to go, and you're walking around like, you know, everything's great. You need to repent. You know, if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. So you're not going to be prepared for, I mean, that's what we all want, right? Jesus coming to us. I'm sure many read this like Jesus in the clouds, but I read this like Jesus coming to the fullness of his presence in our life. He says, you know, you're going to miss it to these people. He says, however, there are some of you who have not soiled your garments. The garments represent your righteousness in the Lord. You're truly living for me. You have clean garments. They will walk with me in white. He who overcomes. So what does that mean? It's overcoming the world, right? Overcoming the flesh. Overcoming the enemy in our lives that he's made complete in us. He said, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's power and authority of the Lord, right? That's Jesus speaking to the Father on our behalf, right? If we go down to verses 8 to 13, this is to Philadelphia.
I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So this is in 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. So he's talking about an hour. This, I mean, this should get our attention from the day that we live in, right? He's talking about an hour of testing. And none of these talk specifically about fasting, but they all talk about overcoming. And if we look at fasting as a way to separate ourselves from the flesh and the world so that we can truly come close to the God, that is what we can do to overcome. Whether it be because we're fasting or living a life of seeking the Lord, right? It's just fasting is in the moment a way of very consciously seeking the Lord. But he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. He's like, you've proven yourself to me. You're not going to go through the most difficult things that other people are going to go through. He says, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And coming quickly, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So he says, if you have overcome, like, there's clearly others that are going to come to the Lord to be a part of this temple. But he says, you, these people we've just described, I will make you a pillar. You're an important part of my house, which is the presence of God in the world. And he will not go out from it anymore. So the presence of God with us at all times. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. So we now have the presence of God, his living temple, living stones, pillars, coming out of heaven into the reality of this world. It's, you know, Jesus's prayer, right? On earth as it is in heaven. And his new name, the reality of his new life in a people. I mean, this is powerful, exciting stuff. But he said, this is for those who overcome their flesh, who overcome the world. And then 15 to 22, this is to Laodicea.
I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So he says, to the lukewarm, I will spit you out. He says, that's those who want to live a life of mixture, right? Yeah, I want to claim the Lord, but I want to live as the world lives. He says, I have no use for you. You cannot stay a part of my people. You say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. He says, no, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What you need to do is seek me for true wealth, right? We just talked about treasures in heaven, right? He says, I will give you white garments. In other words, I will make you righteous if you seek me. Overcome the world. Overcome your flesh. He says, you're naked without that. Those 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. This is a big message in Hebrews as well. That, look, and he makes this comment. Well, it's in Hebrews, I think. But if the... If the Lord loves us, we're going to have discipline. We're going to go through struggles in life. And we should receive it as a blessing from the Lord, because he disciplines all his sons, just like any father disciplines his son, right? Of course he disciplines us for our good in order that we grow closer to him. And so, therefore, be zealous and repent. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. So as we repent, as we're disciplined, as we seek him, he opens the door, he comes, and we're sitting, we're eating at his table, right? We're becoming one with him. And I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. I mean, what is more incredible than that promise? He says, but I'm looking not for the lukewarm, but for the zealous ones who come to grow up in my way, who are willing to be disciplined by me, who are willing to overcome the world for me. And then I'll finish in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So this is you know, it's a powerful, important psalm for our day. It's, you know, just keep going. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? So who can go up? Who can climb Mount Zion? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Who can enter this temple? This holy of holies. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. So our soul is our mind, our emotions, our thought life, our feelings, right? Do we lift it up to the Lord, or we lift it up to the flesh, to the ways of the world, right? He's saying, those are with clean hands and pure heart. Lift again, there's progress, there's process, there's mercy, all of that. No one just perfectly one day says is completely this. But he's looking for people that live the lifestyle that, Lord, I don't want the treasures of this world. I want you in your ways, and whatever that looks like for me and the rest of my life, that's what I'll take, Lord. And not who has not sworn deceitfully. 5, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So God honors us when we honor him. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. So there's a coming generation, he said back thousands of years ago, right? Not just the one Jesus that came, or the ones here and there, Paul, Peter, that, you know, went about, but a generation who seek the Lord. This is the end times people. 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This is a picture. We are these gates. We are these doors. If you see Jacob's ladder, or Jesus, when he's the ladder, is it Nathaniel that saw him, that Jesus said this to? You'll see angels ascending and descending. That's this picture of Jesus saying, I am a ladder to the throne room of heaven, to the all of heavenly's realities coming into the here and now. Well, here we see a generation of people who are these same gates and doors, that the King of glory can come in and inhabit the earth through a people, through a family of God. And so that's what he's about. And of course, you know, we started with just this picture of fasting, but it's one small way in which we say, Lord, I want you, and I'm dedicating this time, this way, to seek your face and to learn your ways. And I don't want what my flesh wants, and I don't want the world wants. I want what you want, Lord. Any other thoughts or questions? I think we're all dragging.
A little bit.
Well, Father, we thank you. Lord, we do pray that you help us on this journey. Lord, if you would have one of us or all of us to fast from certain things in life, help it to be clear to us what those things are, and help us to set up that standard so that we do seek you, not in ways simply to give up something, but so that we can fill ourselves with you. And Lord, meet us in this, that we come closer to you. And Lord, that it is not for the purpose of a momentary glimpse of your glory, but that it is for the purpose of being transformed forevermore, Lord, that we continue to walk closer and closer to you, that we continue to live our lives fully for you, that the King of glory comes in. Lord, use us, bind us together as a people, wherever you have us, that those who love you more than life itself are filled with you, united as one body, one family in this world, Lord. Lord, bless your holy name in us. Thank you, Jesus.
I'll try and reach out and touch base with you and see if you're doing that tomorrow, Liz.